How many of you are having a good day today? Huh? Anybody? Well, good, good. Some people are experiencing some difficulties today. I started out that way. So if I fall off the platform today, it's just par for the course. Okay? Don't be alarmed. It's just part of my day. But hopefully I'll stay up here and not disrupt things too much. Been just an interesting day. Started early this morning. But it's always interesting, too, to see how the Lord works things out. We're in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. For those of you that have been with us for a while in this study, you know that the Lord has been building up in the book of Romans in such a great way of talking about how awesome God is and how He has provided and thought of every little need that we have in relationship to how we can, as sinners who are totally contrary to God's righteousness, how we as sinners can be right with God, and how that we can build upon that, not only just to be right with God, but how that we can flourish in being in a relationship with Him. And last week we were together, we talked about the element of placing our life on the altar for God, giving our life a living sacrifice, not allowing ourselves to be conformed to this world, but instead transforming our lives by the renewing of our minds, that we may be able to do that which is pleasing to God and to follow Him. It's amazing that right after that passage, God goes into a subject that is just critical to the life of the local church. And that is the element of service. Some people have an idea that the whole concept of church is that you just get yourself a building, and you get yourself a pastor, and you get yourself a place for people to sit, we get some music going, and then we all just sit around and the pastor preaches and people sing, and we take care of all the auxiliary things, and then we have church. You know, God doesn't see it that way. God sees the work of the ministry as being something that is evident in the lives of all the people, not just some chosen few that are going to be gracing this platform or handing out bulletins or working in one of our classrooms. God's plan is that we all might be able to have a life that is given over to God for the purpose of service. Well, my responsibility today as I seek to serve God, along with trying to stay on the platform and not falling off, is to ensure that I bring forth the Word of God in a way that helps you understand how you fit into this place of service for God. Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, take the time to turn to this passage so that you can look along with me as we study these various portions. Before we do, I'd like us to unite our hearts together again in prayer. Father, I love You and thank You so much for how You continue to watch over us and how that You help us in a lot of different ways. I thank You for the good group that we have here this morning. I thank You that it's been a wonderful summer. Summer's coming towards an end, getting geared up for the fall and the school year. And God, I pray that You'll help us to be prepared for the various things You have before us. We thank You as a church that You have given us this opportunity to desire to be a disciple-making church. And God, I ask that You'll help me to be a pastor that will coach this church in a way that will allow us to be successful in this endeavor. And Lord, I just pray now that as we look at Your passage in Romans chapter 12, that as we look at what is our reasonable service, as we look at what is the most logical thing for us to do in life, that we may not allow this to pass us by, but instead that we might be willing to open our ears and our eyes to what You have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to cover four basic concepts. You can see them outlined in your information sheet on the back. And these four concepts are, first of all, is that you should be concerned about your ministry. Okay? You should be concerned about your ministry. The second item we're going to be looking at is you should think seriously about your ministry. The third item we're going to touch on is you should consider yourself a part of a team. And then fourthly, we're going to touch on the element of you should use your gifts intentionally and intensely for the Lord. Well, let's look at that first point. You should be concerned about your ministry. Romans chapter 12, is where we are. But before we get to that, I want to just bring into our attention Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says that God has given a gift. And one of those gifts that God has given is in the form of the pastor-teacher whose job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means that I have a responsibility to do all I can to ensure that you can do all you can in the work of the ministry. So that's how it works. Let me show you a little diagram here of what my role is. My role is I'm responsible to equip the believers to ministry. Now, in life, and I've used this diagram a little bit, I'm going to use it as two circles. I'm going to use it as two parts of a square this time. The blue square is going to represent those areas of our responsibility in life. God gave me a command, and that command is to equip others for the work of the ministry. Now, there's an area of concern for me that I can't control. That area of concern is that believers are actively serving. That falls into the hands of other individuals, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I can do various things. In other words, I can have these arrows represent my input in the lives of other individuals, and they represent my obedience to God. And when I stand before God, you know what I'm going to be accountable for? How actively faithful I've been in the blue areas. How much I have been equipping myself, how faithful I've been to equipping others and laying forth the word and providing the environment and the structures to help people be equipped for the work of the ministry. That's what I'm responsible for. Now, this white area down here is an area that I would be concerned about, but I can't do anything about because it falls into somebody else's category. Let's look at the other side. The believer's responsibility is this. The blue part for them is to minister in the body. We'll look at that more as we unfold Romans chapter 12. But according to Ephesians 4:11, I'm supposed to equip saints for the work of the ministry. And the saints they're talking about is not those statues that you see at different churches or anything like that. That's talking about individuals who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone who has done that, you're a saint. Your spouse may disagree with me, but if you have done that, you are a saint. Okay? And my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, and your job is to be equipped and be active involved with it. Your area of concern is, what am I doing to help equip you for the work of the ministry, and what are others doing to help you be able to do your ministry? That's an area of concern, but you know what? It's not an area of your control because it falls in somebody else's blue box. All right? So here we have this situation. Your area of responsibility is to minister to the body. Now, you can have an impact in the lives of others, etc. So you'll have arrows coming down as well. Now, here's where the problem comes in. Now, if you should choose not to serve, if you should choose that you're going to look and say, pastor has not done what he should do, the others are not doing what they should do to help me to serve, here's a scenario. Okay, let's say I do this, and I fail to work in your particular life. Each of those arrows represent an individual that I have impacted for the work of the ministry to be equipped. And say you represent where the little circle is with a line across it. And I have failed to connect with you and help you accomplish that, okay? That happens, I know. I am very fallible and very able to drop things and not be able to do something. Okay, so here's what happened. My area of responsibility is a blue area. When I stand before God, do you know what I'm going to be responsible for? I'm going to be responsible for that one area where I failed and those areas where I was successful for. Now, I'm giving this for contrast for us to see something because I'm going to be responsible for that when I fail to connect with you and help you be equipped for the ministry. But let's look at another section of what happens. Here's your responsibility is to be involved with ministry. Now, if your focus is on that area you can't control of whether other people are setting up structures and investing time with you and providing with you the various things that you need to grow in the area of ministry, what is happening then is your area of white, which is where you should be putting your focus on, has moved instead into this other area of blue down here, area of concern, others helping me serve. In other words, I'm putting, if I were at the situation where I have sat and said, well, the pastor's not helping me serve, so I'm not going to do anything, and I'm going to blame him. I'm putting all my exercise and effort in a box that is out of my area of responsibility, but in the pastor's responsibility, and putting most of my energy in that area. All right? And what happens then is I don't do my responsibility. Now, I'm giving this scenario for this reason, is that it's just the same as the other day I had to go into the doctor's office, and the reason I had to go in is I was experiencing some discomfort that I wasn't appreciating, and I wanted to find out what the problem was. Now, when I go into the doctor's office, and the doctor has a certain responsibility, he's over here. His blue area is to try to ensure that that he can find out what's wrong with me and help me get better, right? And he's going to give me certain instructions on how I should do that, to walk a certain amount, take a certain med, whatever it might be. Now, if I go over here and I put all my emphasis on the fact of what the doctor did or didn't do and do not take care of my area of responsibility, who's going to suffer the most for it? I can make all the complaints I can about the doctor didn't do his job, etc. But if I don't do what needs to be done, I am the one who's going to suffer. You know, it's just going to be one of his patients that's going around ill. It's my body and it's the only one I've got. I've got to take care of it. Now, here's the logic of the argument. The reason I'm saying all this is, if I were one who's going to stand before God and my responsibility is to serve God, I want to ensure that I have taken care of my area of responsibility and not focused all my time on what somebody else should have done. Okay? So that's where I'm sharing with you, is that I know what my responsibilities are, and I know when I fail, but I've got to relay this to you, that the element, even though my responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and you're to be equipped for the work of the ministry, I'm just basically laying in your lap to say that it becomes your responsibility. And when you stand before God, you've got a whole area where you fail to serve that you're going to be accountable for. If I fail, it's one little arrow, okay, in working in your life. For you, it's your whole life. It's your whole being. When you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given you this opportunity to have life and to escape hell, and you stand before God, you cannot say down here, well, the pastor didn't do this, or the other people in the church didn't do this, or whatever. It's going to be on, what did you do? What did you do to open the doors in your own life to serve God? Now, I know that all sounds somewhat harsh and everything, and the only reason I'm doing this is I want to relay the importance of us each realizing we're responsible for our own Christian lives. That yes, God has given us individuals who can impact our lives, that will have arrows that will penetrate into our lives and affect us, but when we stand before God, we are accountable for what we did with that which people brought into our lives. And if we didn't get that much, we are accountable for what we didn't go after and what we didn't initiate in our own lives. And all my purpose in this diagram is to help us realize, as we look at this passage, that you just not sit there and say, well, someone needs to do this for me. Well, when you stand before God, you're going to have to answer the question why you didn't do certain things. And to say because of somebody else in their area of concern didn't do what they should do is not going to wash. I guess that's all I'm saying for that. Now let's get into the text. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we already talked about the verse 1 and 2, but he says this, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you," everyone that's reading this book, everyone that is a believer, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, essentially, what he's talking about is the difference between how we should think about ourselves and how we should think about the ministry. I've diagrammed this in this way to help us kind of look at this. For example, you have the picture of an individual who's working on their life, and his concern is uplifting self. Okay, I don't know if you can see that very well, but you just have a person who, ministry being the blue box, their concept of ministry is they're in control. Their concept is to look at themselves as being the one who's very important to the whole scheme and diagram of things. That's what the context is. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're not supposed to look at this concept of service and think, I'm indispensable, others are to follow me, my way's the best way, that type of thing. Because what we have done is that we've uplifted self. uplift itself in this whole program, in that what our place is in the whole ministry element. He says, in uplifting ourselves, we basically have an element of controlling the ministry. That seems to be our goal there, is that, or what ends up being the byproduct, is that the ministry comes under our control because we've lifted ourselves up over all these things. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Look how that goes on to the other side. The contrast to that, the concept of service is this, is we ought not to be desiring to uplift ourselves so that we could have ministry in our control. Our goal is instead to control ourselves, and specifically an area to our thoughts, of where am I in the scope of things? Where am I as I look at ministry? Am I humbly coming and being willing to do whatever God would have me do? Remember, we're talking about the element of placing your life on the altar to be a living sacrifice, to be used of God in whatever fashion He would want. And so that when we do this, we are instead uplifting the ministry to where we are up underneath the ministry and we're holding it up and helping it run. Maybe you've seen this happen in churches, and maybe it happens here sometimes, that as the first diagram shows, where individuals take on a ministry and they just got hugged in a bear hug. And they are so confident that they are the only ones that can do it right, and sometimes that person who is that way is the pastor, and that it's got to be done a certain way, and it's just all just kept right in there. But you see, God says the whole purpose of this ministry is to lift it up. You'll look at all the gifts and all the ministries designed to lift up, to build up, to bring everything up in there, not in a controlled fashion. So the contrast is this. If we can control ourselves in our pride, in our attitudes regarding service, then we can have a better way of uplifting the ministry in the way it should be. It is pride that gets us into trouble, whether it's in the area that we want to control everything, or in the area that when we're ministering and something doesn't go right and someone doesn't appreciate us and we end up getting upset about it. It's the same concept. We've got the ministry right there, right at our level, instead of lifting it up and letting it be used for God. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's look at the second concept. Actually, the third one in our order of our events. First of all, is you need to take charge of your responsibility in service. Second of all, is you have to have a concept of the service, of how it affects you. And thirdly, look at the team aspect. Verses 4 and 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." This would be similar to the concept of like a ball team or something along that line, that each one, first of all, there's many members. So you have this idea that the word members there is just talking about those arms and legs and those type of things that we have in a body that stick out. So we have many members, that these many members are necessary to accomplish the work of the ministry. I guess the first thing we need to understand regarding the concept of a church running well. The unfortunate statistic that goes around is that usually between 15 and 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work. That's a standard statistic of what's going on. But the Lord says that the body has many members, and the purpose of those members is to work towards that ministry. But He says also that it's not only got the many members, these many members are there to work the ministry. It's to be done by many members, not just a few. Second point is this. Is it says that we're part of one body. This talks about the unity aspect. It's not just an element that everybody on this side, okay, you might be arms and everybody over here are legs and what have you. And you just decide what you want to do. And you guys decide what you want to do. And you guys in the middle decide what you want to do. We all just do what we want to do. Now look at this in regard to, say, a musical group. You had some that were, you had a pianist, and then you had a flutist, and someone playing the trumpet, someone playing the guitar. And they all decided to pick out their own music and to actually play that music in whatever mood they might be in. Maybe one of them is very melancholy, and the other one is really upbeat and excited. And they all get together and we hit, okay, let's play together. Well, it'd be kind of a mess. I should have, if we had our instrumentalist here, we could have tried that this morning. But oh yeah, okay. we got Rainer play one song, we'll sing another. We've done that once, haven't we? But at any rate, the idea of the unity, the oneness, the harmony that we ought to have comes into that one body so that we have one purpose and we have one individual that we're desiring to glorify. Folks, when we all have our own agenda, it's amazing how that agenda doesn't match with the other people. It's kind of amazing, as much as my wife and I are alike, and we've had many years to try to get more and more alike. But you know, we don't always have the same agenda when we look at a particular project or situation. Sometimes I have in mind that she should do it. And much to my surprise, I find out she has on her agenda that I should do it. And that develops a little bit of conflict and a little bit of discouragement. And that happens in the church as well, as wherein someone might have the attitude, I think they should do it. And they think they should do it. And or I should do it. No, I want to do it. And the idea, we're all working our own agendas without having that unity. But God says there's one body. And you know, I'm thankful that I only have to take care of really one body. I have enough problems with the one I have. But I'm thankful I have the one body, and to be responsible for the various things I could do. But in most cases, the body works well together. And it accomplishes those things because it's tied into a unit. Now, if any time ever these pieces of this body start finding itself not connected to this body, we're going to have some problems. Because we're not going to be able to function the way we should. And the same thing happens when we get disconnected as body believers. But the multiple people, yet one common connection and purpose. That one common connection is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one common purpose is to glorify Him. Can I give you? It's not that complex, is it? Our common bond is Christ, and our goal is to glorify Him. I would guarantee you that if the majority of churches today would keep that in mind, in their business meetings, in their choices, etc., they wouldn't run into some of the conflicts that they do and the amount of division that we see, unfortunately, around us. Now, it also goes from that element of the body to the function. Look what it says there in verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Look at the next part there. It says that we have different functions. Like we have some that are going to be arms, some are going to be legs. They're different. I think it's very important to realize that we don't all do the same thing. This is very difficult sometimes to get together with young children who all want to get involved with a project. And you kind of have to tell them, okay, we only can have one person do this one thing. So you got all these 7-year-olds, and only one of them can do it. But you know what happens? They all want to do it. They all want to do the one thing. But then you tell them, but there's other things that you can do. But I want to do the same thing that they're doing. Well, it's a challenge of helping to see, okay, well, we're all going to make this work, but only one of you can be the tree, okay? You be the tree. And then you're going to be the rock. I get to be the rock? You get to be the rock. So you're the rock. And then you get to play the part of the owl. And you just go on, and each one of the children get a chance to find out what part they play in this whole production, this project. And as they do so, they find out that if everyone was the tree, it would be a boring play. It wouldn't make much sense. Someone has to be the rock. Someone has to be the owl. Someone has to be the squirrel. And all these different things, that we have all these different functions, and realizing that we can't all do the same thing. That we each have a responsibility to do that which God has equipped us to do. Many people working as one unit with varying functions. Now I know for some of us the question is, what is that function? What am I here for? I remember one individual said that they were the designated complainer. I don't know if we've got any of that. They find out what's wrong and they make sure that everybody knows about it. That's their job. I'm the one to ensure that the pastor realizes all the bad things that are going on, so that he can be on his toes. I don't really remember seeing that as one of the gifts in the body, but maybe it's an alteration of some of the ones that are found there. But at any rate, they're all to work together. So what we have in summarization is this, is that the body has many members, different functions, but they're all to work together so that you have unity. So it says all are working so that the body functions properly, and I would say under and for Christ. And so that what we have here is with Christ as the head, we will see that He is the one who makes sure that the body runs properly, that we submit ourselves underneath Christ. Otherwise, you have a headless body. And a headless body is not good. And we should desire to bring ourselves all up underneath that. So the concept is, first of all, we need to take responsibility for our part in the body of Christ and what we're going to do. Second of all, we must realize that part is a very humble part to be used of God in whatever fashion it might be. That I may not take ministry and hold it like this, but be willing in whatever it takes to hold it up and allow God to work through it. And thirdly, we must realize that I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm not going to be able to take my part as being an arm or a leg or whatever it would be and say, I'm going to serve God on my own. I have to realize I've got to be connected to the body and I've got to be involved with working in unison with the body, with harmony, so that what comes out is something that is pleasing to God. Realizing that I may not be doing the same thing somebody else is doing to be able to allow the body to function properly. Now, the fourth thing that we want to look at is this concept that he talks about of serving, and what I've called intentionally and intensely. Verse 6 goes on to say this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, here we have a great encouragement in this passage of seven different things that he says that we are to do. He says, let us use these gifts that have been given to us. Now, the concept there, I believe, is that God has given it to us for a purpose. God has given pastors for the purpose of equipping saints for the work of the ministry. God has given the body of believers together to work together for harmony and unity for the glory of God. And He has given seven different examples of where this can take place in the body of Christ that He has equipped so it can work and function. Those are the prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Now the first section, I just divide these into two areas. One is in relationship to the Word of God, and the other is actually in the relationship to ministry or servant aspects. And the first would be that of God's Word. Now there's three key words that I put in here under God's Word. The first one is that of prophecy. The second one is teach. And the third one is exhort. I want to highlight these a little bit as how they might apply to our lives. The first one is prophecy. Prophecy is revealing God's Word. It's the bringing the Word to the Bible. Now, many, many years ago, when the Apostle Paul and when Luke and John and Peter and James were around, they were used of God to be prophets of God to bring forth the Word of God so that the people could know what God wanted them to know. That was the role of a prophet. The prophet was to tell the people what they needed to know that they didn't already know. That's what a prophet does. It informs you. It brings the Word into a way in which it's available to the people in a form. Now, I personally believe that what took place at the time when Paul and Peter and John and James were all around, God gave them a special ministry of prophecy so that it can be written down so that we can have it today in what we call the Bible, so that we can use it, so that the elements of prophecy were fulfilled back at that time, and so that now we have what God wants us to say. God, what's what He wants to say to us. He has taken and put all the prophecy in this Bible. And so that we do not have to sit around and wonder, is there someone else out there that's going to be the next prophet to rise up and tell us more of what God has to say? Okay? I believe that the prophecy ministry was fulfilled, and we have it here in the Scriptures. And that aspect is done. Now, so the next part is this, is these next two gifts are given to us to help us to use this Word. Now, we do not have to run around and find somebody who's got a gift of prophecy, because we have all the Word that we need that we might be able to accomplish that what God wants us to accomplish. So God has given to us those who can be equipped to minister to us with the Word. That's where the second one comes in. The word teach. What does a teacher do? Teacher basically clarifies that which has already been prophesied. That which is prophesied is in the Bible. So what is my job as a teacher? My job is to clarify that which is in the Scripture, so that my goal is to bring the Bible to the people. God has brought the Bible to us so that we can have it. My responsibility, and those who teach, their responsibility is to study the Word of God and to understand the Word of God so that they can share the Word of God to equip other individuals. That's the concept of teaching. That we take the Word of God to the people. Now, the third word that we have on there is called exhort. We are encouraged that exhortation is that of drawing people. It's almost a calling. It's a bringing of people. So in a sense, this third aspect of the word, one, God has provided the prophecy through His prophets who wrote the Scripture. Second of all, He has equipped us with teachers who are able to teach the Word and make it clear for us. And thirdly, there is a way in which God has individuals, usually the same as those who are teaching, but those who are specifically also able to apply God's Word by bringing people to the Bible. This is the concept of encouraging and exhorting other people. And why do I say it this way? Because I believe that the best exhortation and encouragement that we can provide for anyone when we call them alongside ourselves is to ensure we're calling them alongside with the Scriptures. It doesn't mean a whole lot if my only exhortation is my opinion or my ideas or my words of comfort. The way in which I exhort other individuals is by bringing them to the Scriptures, because God is the one who can work on hearts. God is the one who can comfort. God is the one who exhorts. So my responsibility in exhorting individual is drawing them to the Word of God. And in that sense, it's saying like this, is that did you realize that the Bible talks about what you're going through? And here's a way you can apply that to your life, to where the Bible becomes a very practical part of living. Sometimes I think we fail to recognize this. And I think in one area of our churches, we've allowed this ministry to lie dormant at different times. For when people come to us with needs and trials and concerns, we many times fail to be the true exhorter to bring the people to the Bible and help them find that area that's going to minister to their heart and help them to be strengthened by the Word. Well, there's a few other words that are given here as minister, and I categorize them all under ministry, because that word ministry is that word where we get that word deacon from. So if you ever wonder what a deacon is supposed to do, a deacon is supposed to serve. That's what deacon means. Whether it's talking about Acts chapter 6, where it talks about the initiation of that particular office, or anywhere throughout the epistles where it talks about the deacons, that word deacon means to serve. And it says, if you've got the gift of serving, he says, serve. Minister to other people. Give your life in ministry for them. Now, there are three different things that I've kind of placed in this broad area that we see in the Scriptures here. He says, if your gift is giving, or administrating or leading or giving of mercy. Those three elements here. Giving, leading, mercy giving. The giving is that support through material gifts. This is where God has brought certain individuals that have just a special desire to see great things happen in the area of their giving. And they just get so excited when something comes up, when there's a chance to give to something, they just want to give to it. Now, all of us should have that desire to give cheerfully. We're told that, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But, I mean, there's some individuals are particularly gifted that is just a particular ministry of theirs that they so desire to do, and God has gifted them. A second area is that of leading, supporting others through leadership, having some administrative abilities, having ability to work with people, having ability to see a plan and how to fulfill that plan. That these are all essential to allowing things to come together, that God's body might be able to work well. And then a third thing under that ministry that he deals with is that of giving mercy. I don't know if you've thought about the value of individuals who just have a heart for mercy. I've noticed some individuals that it just swells up within them. When they see someone who's hurting, they're like a magnet. And it's not just like it's a duty, it's a joy and a privilege to be there, to encourage, to strengthen, to go over to the nursing home and share not just 10 minutes and get out of there, but to share long periods of time with a smile on their face and a warm peace in their heart of ministering with others and compassion. And that's so critical in our churches to have that and have that cultivated. For there are so many times when we're hurting, aren't we? There's so many times when parts of the body get hurt, and it's so good to have someone who cares and wants to listen and provide that kind of support. Well, it's interesting as you look at these things that I just talked about, that in a sense, God has given to us an intensity or scent, as I put it, on this service. If you look at the service as kind of the concept of a little vial, and out of the vial is coming out this odor of how we should serve. God has given some description on there, the scent of service. And the first thing He says is that we should be willing to give liberally. God has equipped us in such a way to give. He uses that word liberal. Now, we don't usually use that word very often in our church, the word liberal. But in this context, God says He wants us to be liberal. He wants us to give liberally and not to be stingy and not to hoard things up. The next word there is diligently. You know that area about leadership and ministering, that type of person who just wants to see things get done? God says if God has gifted you that way, do so with diligence. Thirdly, mercy. If you're gifted by God to show mercy to other individuals, and that is what God has called you to do, don't just do it as a chore. Do it cheerfully and excited about how God can use you in that particular area. Now, as I mentioned, these are some things that God has said that are gifts that God uses in the church. He says there's some people are of one function, some are of another. That individual who might be very good at showing mercy may do a very poor job in leadership or in teaching. And the person who is really good at giving may not be real merciful at their various times. And you can see that each one has its own function to where if they apply to it and focus on it, things can go well. But what of? What of that individual says, well, my gift is giving, so I don't want to, you know, serve, exhort, or anything like that. All I'm going to do is give, and that's my only responsibility. And if my giving has to run over a few people, that's okay, because that's my gift, and that's the way God has equipped me, and you just have to live with it. Yeah. Or maybe it's someone who's leading, and the same concept of I'm the leader, and I don't care if people don't like it. We're going to do it anyway. We're just going to run over people and get it done. Or maybe the idea of my ministry is compassion, and I just don't think I should have to give anything because I'm spending time going doing things here and there and such. Or we get the idea of our isolation of our ministry to the point where we think that we don't have a balance of other things we need to do. Well, here's the point. God has called us maybe to do specific things, but He's also generally encouraged us to be involved with many of these things. So I want to just say, if you think you have license to not be compassionate, or license not to give, or license not to exhort, here are some verses to help us realize that as a body of believers, these are responsibilities. Number one, in Hebrews 10:25, we often use this to encourage people. Now, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You be sure you're at church, and make sure you're there for the various activities. But he says the next part, we should assemble ourselves together so that we might exhort one another. We might encourage one another, that we might bring each other to a closer walk with Christ. That I realize that my responsibility is to exhort and encourage others. Now, folks, that becomes everybody's responsibility, because he's not talking just to the pastor, not talking just to a worship team. He's talking to every believer that when we gather together, we should have as a part of our agenda to encourage other people, to exhort and to give out in a way that will challenge them. As a matter of fact, the verse prior to that means that we ought to stir them up. Now, some people, you know, they're good at that, stirring up. But it's stirring up to love and the good works, not to anxiety and frustration. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." That we are given this responsibility of serving each other. Maybe I can say, well, God has equipped me to be a teacher or an exhorter. But He's also told me that I need to be a minister and a servant. And that my service cannot end by bringing forth the Word and breaking it before the people and say, there, you learned it, go do it. I've got a responsibility to serve as well and to give my life for the work of the ministry. Thirdly, so let each one give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. If you're curious at all about the concept of giving to the work of the ministry, jot these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. They talk about the benefits and the purpose and the plan for giving and how that we should do that. And in this one, he encourages, let each one give. And it's talking about giving proportionally. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's not just designed for those individuals who happen to have the gift of giving. It's designed for each one of us to have an attitude of wanting to give unto the Lord. And then 1 Peter 3:8, a very nice passage, having compassion for one another. Again, an encouragement to the believers as a whole that we realize that we don't have license just because we may be gifted in another area and we may not have the gift of mercies to not have compassion for one another. That should be a trademark of all believers. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another, and that love is best revealed in the compassion that we have for each other. 1 Peter 3:8. Well, here's the conclusion of it all. Is our service on the altar? Have we altered our service? In other words, placed our service on the altar. Am I in the process of controlling myself, my thoughts about myself, and how I use myself in the ministry? Have I made a determination that I want to be used of God and be willing to be used in whatever way He wants to use me? That I'm willing to let go of certain ministries so that He might use me in other ministries? That I'm interested in trying some ministries that I haven't been willing to try? I'm interested in submitting myself to what needs to be done so that I can be properly trained for a ministry, as opposed to just assuming that I should be able to do it just because. Second of all, are you interested in working as a team rather than individual? Willing to work with other people? Sometimes it's a lot easier to work by yourself. There's been some projects I've done that on, and it's just a lot easier to work by yourself. Sometimes my children want to help me with a project, and I know it's going to be 3 times more work to get them involved, just simply because of the need for training and the difference of how they might do some things and things along that line. And so it's a real challenge for me to stop what I'm doing and come up with some ideas on how they can actually work in such a way together. And maybe you even experience it sometimes in your workplace, that you just don't like to work with other people because they don't work at your same pace, or they don't see things the same way you do. But you know, in the church body, we don't have that option. We just can't say, well, I'm going to serve on my own. The part of the skill is being able to work together as a team and being able to do it in a way that develops harmony and unity. So the point is, and it's kind of like this, the point is not to, in the relationship of the church, the point is not to score. The point is not to become successful in the world's eyes. The point is to be successful in God's eyes, and that is through the body of believers working harmoniously as individuals, working as a unit together for the glory of God. That is when we know we're winning, is when that is happening, when we're working as a team, not because it seems like things are going well. Any church can do well if you get talented enough people involved in the right areas. But that's not what pleases God. What pleases God is when the church works